Starting out with an illustration, Johnny noticed that his dad was looking the other way. He knew he shouldn't reach over to the table and grab daddy's car keys, but the opportunity looked inviting. Slowly, he crept over to the keys, and then he quietly snatched them when his father wasn't looking. What John didn't know is that Mom was watching his every move. With lightning speed, she grabbed her son's hand with her left, pried the keys from his grip with her right. She looked at him square in the eyes and said, "No, John." Firmly. Johnny, angered with the turn of events, lunged his other hand forward and snatched the keys back. And he took off running from the dining room. Dad, who was alerted by the commotion, kicked into action and ran after his son. Now here's the question. As a parent, how do you handle this situation from here? What do you do? What if I told you Johnny was 17 years old at the time? Now, I shared the story as though making it sound like Johnny was like five. And what you typically think is, no, it's good. Dad's going to catch him. Dad's going to get the keys back. He's going to learn he can't take the keys. But if he's 17, Dad may not be catching him. Dad may not be taking the keys back. It might be as the car peels out of the driveway and Johnny leaves. We need to move from the law toward grace in our parenting. Now, grace is not slack or freedom, but rather the application of the gospel and a pursuit of Christ. We're going from discipline to discipleship, from authority to influence, from our rule and reign to Christ's rule and reign. Discipline only takes you to the starting line. We need to partner with God in the discipline of our children as they grow older. With discipline and in discipline, we establish our authority. We talked about that in the last session. And we present the claims of the law. The Bible says children must obey their parents in everything. But our authority doesn't work so well on a rebellious 17-year-old. I got experience to know that. We need influence, and it's through discipleship that we gain influence with our children. Paul Tripp says, yes, your children need the law of God in their lives, but it is very dangerous as parents to daily ask the law to do what only grace can accomplish. I am afraid that many, many Christian parents do exactly that without knowing it. They have reduced Christian parenting down to being a really faithful lawgiver, arresting officer, prosecutor, judge, and jailer. So their parenting is basically a body of rules followed by threats of punishment. Yes, children need rules and faithful correction, but that is simply not enough. As our children grow, we give back discipline to the Lord and we take up the task of discipleship. And just reviewing that Hebrew scripture, remember what it said? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we might share in His holiness. God delegates the discipline of young children to the parents, but as they move toward adulthood, we entrust the discipline of our children back to the Lord. If you look at that first chart, it's called Partnering with the Lord in Correction. On the left, you see 0 to 100% responsibility to discipline. And then across the bottom, you have the ages of the child. So for a two-year-old, the responsibility to administer discipline is wholly given to the parent. God is not using the trials of life to discipline a toddler. But by the time our children are teenagers, notice how God begins to discipline them through the trials of life. So if your son loves his friends more than he loves God, and decides that he loves his friends more than he loves mom and dad, and decides that he is going to go to a concert, and he is going to smoke pot, God just might have him get caught at the concert the very first time he does, and find that he has friends who disrespect the policeman, and so they decide that they will put him in the detention cell and call you to come down to the Wells Fargo Center to pull him out of the pokey. That's God working with you to discipline all those he loves, right? We need to move from law to grace, from authority to influence, from discipline to discipleship. If your authority in the lives of your children is established in the toddler years, you will likely come into a season of a relative compliance in the grade school years. You will drive some of the foolishness from them. Discipleship is the best way to build influence in that season. Later on, when your children face the challenges of the early teen years, your influence in their lives should be a well-worn road they travel down to seek your help. Look at this next graph, authority versus influence. Look how your authority declines. As your children hit the teen years, your authority plummets. But your influence can take up the slack. You need to build influence with your children. Ted Tripp says, "Baby may cry and protest, but mom and dad have the initiative. Even the young toddler is somewhat intimidated by size. Parents may buttress commands. I told you to sit down by physically placing him in a chair. The parent's word is law because they have the physical capacity to enforce it. As a child grows, the ability to control him that way diminishes. The more junior grows and develops physically and mentally, what you may accomplish through raw authority diminishes." Now, let me give you a practical example of how it would work to go from authority to influence. So imagine that your son is playing with his younger sister in another room. You're not there to see what happens. And you hear the younger sister cry, "Johnny, hit me! Johnny, hit me!" And you come into the room. There she's crying. There's Johnny with a look of frustration on his face. And you ask him, "Johnny, what did you do?" And he says, "I hit my sister." "Well, why did you hit your sister, Johnny?" "She took my blocks, the ones I wanted. I was playing with the blocks." "So she took your blocks, and then you hit her?"
"Yeah. She always takes my stuff."
You say, "All right, well, here's what I want you to do, Johnny. I want you to go over to your room. I want you to go in, and I want you to pray and ask God what you're supposed to do about this. Will you do that?"
"Okay."
And he goes to the room. And 17 seconds later, he's heard from God and he's back out again. And he said, Johnny, what did God tell you?
I should say I'm sorry.
Okay, that's good. Who should you say you're sorry to?
My sister.
All right. Well, why don't you say you're sorry?
I'm sorry.
Well, why don't you say what you're sorry for?
Sorry for hitting you.
It's like, okay, well, say, I forgive you. Little girl says, forgive. And you say to Johnny, who else do you need to say sorry to?
You?
Say, well, yeah, you know, didn't I tell you not to hit your sister, so you disobeyed Daddy, right?
Sorry.
It's like, I forgive you, Johnny. That's all right. Who else do you need to say sorry to?
There's nobody else in the room, Dad.
So what about God?
Say, oh, okay. God, I'm sorry for hitting my sister.
Does Johnny need discipline? No. Why not? You just discipled him to seek the Lord, get the right answer. He confessed his sin. He didn't war against your authority. He submitted. Oh my goodness. You see, the rod and discipline have a purpose. But it's to lead to grace. And then you can say, you know, Johnny, Jesus died on the cross for your sin. Do you know that not only can you say, I'm sorry to God, but you can say, will you cleanse me from my sin? The Bible says if we're faithful to confess, God is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know how God does that? He does that because he sent Jesus to the cross. And those who believe in Jesus, oh, Johnny, seek the Lord and then live for him. Now, you're saying, I know some of you, I don't know what house you were watching there, but that ain't my house, Marty. That ain't what my Johnny's going to do. Let's just take that scenario all over again. So you hear, he hit me. And you go into the room, you say, what happened? He hit me. She points at Johnny. Johnny, did you hit your sister? You always blame me. It's like, what happened? She stole my blocks. You always blame me. Now, Johnny, I'm not blaming you. Did you do something? See, you're blaming me. Flops on the floor, tantrum. You're like, man, you're not handling this like an adult. I think we got to go meet Uncle Rodney. What do you do? You know, he didn't put childish things aside, so you're going to treat him like a child. And after biblical discipline, you say, son, Daddy was trying to work with you to help you to see your sin. But you were so locked into your sin, you were like in a prison. You were like caught. And then it gives you an opportunity not just to leave it at the discipline, but, okay, when Johnny's doing better, apart from any kind of a situation, I now have a category for discipleship, an inability to listen and receive correction. So you're sitting down on the couch, your son comes running in on a Saturday morning, he's gotten up, he had his breakfast, he's content. Say, hey, Johnny, come here, sit down. Let me talk to you for a moment. Hey, do you remember what happened on Wednesday? Remember the whole block incident with your sister? What was going on there? I mean, you really freaked out. I mean, you were on the ground. You were like rolling around, like foaming at the mouth. And he's like, what do you mean foaming at the mouth? And he says, oh, I got angry. I say, yeah. You know, sometimes we get angry and we can put it aside. Other times we get angry, it totally controls us. Which one? Did you have control over anger or did anger have control over you? Control over me? Yeah, let's act this out for a minute. Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just pretend your sister stole your blocks and I came and corrected you. I'd like you to act it out for me for a moment. Flop down on the ground and do a tantrum for me. It's like, no, I can't do that. No, seriously, flop down on the ground. It's like, you can't even do it if you want to, but when anger gets a hold of you, it sends you there, doesn't it? Do you see you're not in control? Anger's in control. And let me just tell you, I have a history. Daddy had more struggles with anger before God touched my heart. And you know, I was like you. And the pathway to freedom, to get away from that, is asking God for help by His Spirit, giving your life to Jesus. As long as you are not a believer, as long as you live for yourself, anger will control you. And I'll remind you when you flop down, I'll say, you're doing it again. Can you stop it? Can you stop anger? And you'll see how hard it is to do it all by yourself. But what I want to set up for you is that Jesus is able to take anger away. He's able to free you from the prison of sin by His Spirit. So what happens in so many families is we discipline, we come back, He does it again. We discipline, we come back, He does it again. We discipline. Said, how many periods of discipleship took place between the disciplines? Maybe none. Maybe you didn't even realize that was a thing. Because here's what happens. I'm selfish. I want to rule my life. I don't want to give up my time. Discipleship is costly. It takes time. Let me give you another example of how discipleship works. I was in the church lobby. My son Nathan was there. And he was running around, and for every one of his friends who had a baseball cap on, he was flipping their baseball caps. Running around the whole lobby, flipping baseball caps. I said, hey, Nathan, come here. Come here. So he comes over, and I said, hey, I just have a piece of advice for him. Wasn't sure if you knew this or not, but let me ask you a question. Look around. How many dads out here are flipping off each other's baseball caps? He said, Dad, they don't do that. I said, yeah. Boys flip baseball hats. Men don't. And I didn't think you knew that or not. Just wanted to pass that word of advice on to you. My son never flipped another baseball cap as long as he lived. Why? Because he wanted to be a man. He didn't want to be a boy. And he grew up thinking, you know what? My dad gives me good advice. That's just a sliver moment of discipleship. We got to be careful that we don't go down the road of behaviorism, where all we're looking for is outward compliance. We can get that with discipline. You know, it's the authoritative parent. They discipline for everything. They clamp down. They have the power to take away every privilege. And their kids realize, you know what? It actually is easier in life to just do what mom and dad want. It's just easier. And so they do. And then they go away to college. It's what I said earlier. There is nobody holding them accountable. There is no sting, and they just go wild. Paul Tripp says, the law does a very good job of exposing your child's sin, but it has no power whatsoever to deliver your child from it. The law has no ability to create the lasting change in your child that every parent longs for. But there is something else I need to say here. It's not that as parents we tend to put all the eggs of our hope for our children in the basket of the law, but we also tend to replace God's perfect law with a sorry human best. Somehow, some way, God's law gets replaced by our law, a law that's sadly driven by our craving for affirmation, control, peace, success, and reputation. You're driving down the road. Mommy, John poked me. No poking, John. No poking, all right? Look at me. No poking.
Johnny's pushing his side against my side. He won't stay on his side.
Now, Johnny, no pushing. Stay on your own side and don't poke your sister, all right?
He's going like this with his gum.
Now, look, Johnny, no poking your sister. Stay on your own side. No with your gum, okay? Let's get going here.
He's saying, mumbling under his
mouth. All right, Johnny, don't with your gum. No mumbling under your mouth. Stay on your side and don't poke. I mean,
before you know it, we've got a list of 32 laws on how you have to ride in the car. But do we then take our son aside to disciple him in how he's not applying what he learns in one adjustment to his life? That he's living only for the law? Son, when we told you not to poke your sister, you went to doing all kinds of things. What were some of the things that you did against your sister when we told you not to poke?
Helping our kids grow up. Discipleship is proactive instruction. That is teaching them what they need before they need it. So often as parents, we try to scramble instruction into a crisis. Let me give you an example. I was teaching my son to mow the lawn. We have a big lawnmower. It's a walk behind. You know, basically, you have to control it. You can't stop it with your physical strength. You got to use the controls. So I'm teaching my son because I want him to grow up to learn to cut lawns. And I'm like 100 feet away, and I see him going for a PVC plastic port sticking out of the ground. And I'm like, no! He hits it, little pieces of white plastic spread all over my lawn. And I am like, anger gets up to here. And I'm marching across. Thank God there was 100 feet. The Spirit of God can do a lot in 100 feet. You know, it's like, anger, no, you fool, you're angry. He didn't know. Did you ever teach him not to go over that? No, I never said a word. Oh, this is an opportunity to love your son. He feels terrible right now. Okay, well, I know what I'll do. I'll use it as an opportunity to teach him how to fix PVC. All that in 100 feet. So I went, he's crying, Daddy, Daddy. I said, son, don't worry about it. It's just plastic. We can fix it. Let me show you. Come on. Let's turn the lawnmower off. We went to Home Depot, bought a coupler, a little piece, and a new cap, and we dug down. We cut it off. We got the little solvent, slid the coupler on, slid the piece in. You're going like, oh, man, I'm not going to be a good parent. I don't know how to couple PVC. No. And we made it lower so that you could still see it, but it didn't stick out, so you could go over it. Today, when I cut my grass and I go over that piece that was fixed, I thank God for the grace of discipleship that day toward my son. How many things do we... What were you thinking? It's like, I don't know. You never taught me anything about this before. If you pace yourself and simply live for Christ, day to day, much of what they need will come from your example. Elizabeth Elliot said, my father's life, as we witness it, was more eloquent than anything he ever said. What you are doing in your life in pursuing Christ will rub off as the greatest illustration your children will see. Make sure that you make top priority for father-son and mother-daughter relationships. That doesn't mean to say you shouldn't do the others, but, you know, as your kids grow, they enter puberty. One of the most important things that you will do in establishing intimacy and establishing influence is being the one to talk them about the facts of life. to begin to discuss with them challenges that they're having with their peers. My wife would snuggle up to my teenage daughters when they were going to sleep, and she would just be there, and they would end up talking about whatever they wanted to talk because they were talkers at night. And my wife became a part of their lives, discipling them by talking with them. I would take my sons on little adventures, little hiking adventures or whatever. Or, you know, I found that like a way to a man's heart is French fries, at least my boys. Go someplace, buy French fries. You could buy a lot of fries for 10 bucks over time, even today. That could be four trips, you know, to Wendy's. You each get a fry and you get a chance to talk. Don't be afraid to pull your children back from unhelpful peer relationships. And don't allow priorities to crowd out time with your kids. One of the things that we did is we made sure that we had time with each of our children. We called it late night with mom and dad. So what would happen is once a month with one of our kids, we would allow them to stay up late. And at first, we couldn't really afford much. So we put a little table in the corner in our bedroom. We would sit around that table. We had a little TV. We would watch a movie that nobody else got a chance to watch. Or we would talk just about their life if there was something that needed to be talked about. We'd bring in a special dessert that nobody else got that night. And over time, we continued to where we still do late night with mom and dad, only instead of it coming to our bedroom. Now our kids are older. We have, I think tomorrow we go to the Lancaster area to take my son Nathan and his wife out to dinner for a late night with mom and dad that we've continued now that our kids are old and grown. They cherish those moments. They look forward to those times. It's amazing how when you set aside time one-on-one with your kids, how you can get opportunities to draw them out. So how's it going with your friend, you know, whoever that is? Not good. Tell me about it. We build influence by our own confession. Confession is a window for our children to look into our lives and see the grace of God at work in us. We should confess to our children when we sin against them. But it's also helpful to confess in general when there's something appropriate you could confess. So let's say, for example, they overhear an argument between you and your wife. Well, if you sinned against your spouse publicly before your kids and you've apologized to your spouse, you could also confess what you had done. Look, you know, I was talking to your mom and I got angry. I didn't get what I wanted and it just really caused a quarrel. And that's exactly what it says in James 4. What causes quarrels and fights? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You know, I had sinful desires and I asked your mom to forgive me and I asked God to forgive me. We had one instance where I'm an organized guy, I like everything to be ordered. My kids started to learn that. We were going to go to the library, and our youngest child, Amelia, was an infant at the time. She had a doctor's appointment just after lunch. We wanted to be able to get her a nap before so that when she would go to the doctor, she would be pleasant at the doctor. And so we were still going to squeeze in a trip to the library, but it had to be quick. We were going to get to the library quick, pick up some books, get home, get her to bed, have a perfect day where everything worked out and she didn't cry at the doctor. Because I hate it when she cries at the doctor. I feel so uncomfortable. So I had my day all figured out. I said to the kids, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to the library. Everybody get ready as fast as you can. And I said, now make sure, guys, my daughter said, hey, Dad, how about if I put my shoes on in the van? I said, perfect, but go through the driveway. It's spring. It's muddy outside. Everything like today is like really soupy, wet and muddy. We don't want to get your socks dirty. She goes, okay, Dad. All the kids get ready in a jiff. We're out in the van. My wife gets into the van. She goes, oop. I forgot the library card. My daughter, Emma, says, no problem, I'll get it. She forgets my instructions. She hasn't put her shoes on yet. She takes the wide turn around the back, not across the driveway, and she's like a quarter horse on a muddy track. Clods are flying out, and I see the white socks turning brown. And I was like, no! And just right on cue, my two sons start fighting in the background. And my temperature inside goes from really calm, I've got this all figured out, my kids are great, Emma's coming in, doing just what I need her to do, to whoa, exploded anger, rah! That's it, we're not going to the library, everybody back into the house. That was my decree. Well, as I'm coming around the van, my wife Lois very kindly meets me back there and says, I'm not sure that's how you wanted that to go. Spirit of God convicts me instantly. Pull all my kids together. And I said, look, guys, I need to confess my sin. Daddy got angry and he yelled. But I didn't stop with just the bad fruit. I shared with them what was going on in my heart. You know, Jesus said, my peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you. But you know, in that moment, I didn't want to get my peace from Jesus. I said, no, thank you, Jesus. You keep your peace. I got this under control. Don't need you today. I'm going to get my peace from a well-ordered day. I will be Lord over my world. I will be sovereign. I will decree. And it will all happen according to my word. See, I was trying to be God, kids. Self was more important than Savior. Whenever self is more important than Savior, that's what's going to happen in your life. My kids grew up not seeing a dad who never did anything wrong, but seeing a dad who, when he did things wrong, knew where to go. And I tried, by God's grace, to make a well-worn path to Jesus. When it comes to your kids, let the Holy Spirit do the job of convicting of sin, raising your voice to make sure your children know the seriousness won't bring deeper conviction, and it will not lead to lasting change. Manipulating your children with guilt, you really hurt me, how could you do that to me? That's not an effective path to godly sorrow. Let's be sure that we're engaging the Spirit of God and not usurping his role, and praying that he move in the lives of our children to do the things we can't do. We can't save them. We can't convict them. Only God does that. Here's one, a great discipleship tool, the practice of evangelism. You say to your kids that Jesus is the most important thing in your life, that you don't tell anybody about because you're ashamed. Here's the reality. When we reach out to our neighbors, it can be simple as making cookies and putting an invitation to your Christmas Eve service on the plate and handing it and praying with your kids that God would give you the opportunity to share your faith. Your kids hear you talk about your favorite sports team when they win the Super Bowl. Your kids hear about when somebody that you wanted to vote into office gets voted into office, or they hear how sad you were when the person you were voting for didn't get in. They hear how excited you are for vacation. They hear how this or that thing is important to you, and they see you tell everybody, oh, we can't wait to go to the Outer Banks is what we're talking about in our family these days. It's in June. Where are you going? Oh, we're going to the Outer Banks. Am I as excited to talk to people about Jesus? One of the things I did with my kids when they were teens is I took them into Westchester with How Good Are You tracks, and I went around to little pockets of teenagers, and I said, hey, guys, do you mind if we share with you? It had an impact that I would do that. People, you know, we'll have situations where God provides opportunities. We were going to go to a timeshare presentation so that we could get our free whatever good thing they were going to give us. And I said to the kids, I think this is going to be an opportunity for me to share the gospel. And share the gospel I did. And I was able to tell my kids all about it. When it came time and Lois was in a fast food restaurant, one of the kids there was like, hey, I think we ought to share with that lady. And the two moms were like, I don't know. And the kids went in and shared the gospel. Why? Because they saw people doing that before. When we share the gospel, we suddenly make what we say we believe in is most important, really most important. It makes a difference in their lives as teens. The presence of worship and prayer in your home during the week. A lot of people have this, oh, no, religion is a private thing. No, not in front of your kids. It needs to be a public thing. Do your kids ever see you do your devotions? Are you doing them? Are you talking about what God does? A very funny thing I noticed at one point in my life, I would get a testimony in an email. So-and-so I've been praying for to get a job, finally got a job. We're all celebrating, and it's like for $10,000 more than she was thinking that she would be able to get, and we're rejoicing. I tell all my friends about how so-and-so got a job. Isn't that exciting? I come home and I tell my wife, so-and-so got a job. Isn't that exciting? And then we have dinner and I don't mention it to the kids. They didn't even know I was praying for so-and-so. I began a habit. I said, okay, Lois, I'm emailing this to you. Would you do me a favor? Print it off at home and stick it by where I sit at dinner time. I said, hey kids, got a testimony for you. And I'm reading the testimony. We have got some amazing testimonies that come through our churches. And yet our kids often don't hear them and they don't hear our excitement for them. Family devotions are important. And here's what happens. We start family devotions. We get going. Something happens and we falter. And then we stop. And then we're condemned. And the enemy keeps more families away from family devotions because they're condemned than anything else. But it says in Proverbs, the righteous man falls seven times but gets up again. The righteous man falls seven times. What makes him righteous? Is falling failure? No. You know what failure is? Failure is after you fall, not getting back up again to keep on trying. The righteous man falls, but he gets back up. Be the righteous man. Be the righteous woman. If you have ceased to do family devotions in your home, start it up again. And if you fall, start it up again. I wrote devotionals. People think, oh, he was the devotional king. He was devotional dad, DD. If you add up all the times, all the days I did family devotions, and you add up all the times I failed to do them, I failed more than I succeeded. But I kept on getting up. And devotions are kind of like the drop of water on granite. It does nothing until it keeps up doing it. And it can wear a hole in the hardest stone. What you do in your devotions makes a difference. My kids once said, oh yeah, we always did family devotions to someone. I was like, what house were you in? We failed so much. But what made the impact was not our failure, but our success. Have a home of humility where you're confessing, you're admitting your need, and your kids will begin to see their need too. Apart from God's grace, we are helpless to change the hearts of our children. There is plenty we can do to introduce them to God and honor the Lord with our lives and in our homes, but we can't do the work of cultivating a heart for God in our teens by our own efforts. Parenting is more than God helping parents change their children. It is also God helping children change their parents. If you're running into a wall and losing faith quickly in the midst of a struggle, God may be allowing the slowness of change in your child to expose your own need for character growth. My philosophy has been, God, help me to do whatever you're doing in my life as fast as possible to get that done so that I do not need my children's failure to draw me close to you. Let me get on my knees quickly that you might be a part of my team in my efforts. Join with me in parenting my children and not need to be using parenting to parent me. We need to answer our children's confessions with grace, remembering how we were sinners ourselves, so that we're not surprised. And God will move. We had a situation, and I'll close with this story. My son Nathan had a friend, Lauren, and we knew that he was in a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship apart from our permission. We had a choice. We could enforce the law. You may not see her anymore. Could have. Or we could have chosen the route of discipleship. So she's only a friend? Interesting. That's interesting. Seems like she's more than a friend. And let's have her over for dinner. Lauren comes over for dinner. We have a brand new study Bible for her. We share the gospel with her. My son believes she's a Christian. She grew up Catholic. And there at dinner time, she said, "You know what? Thank you so much for sharing this. It all seems really good. But I'm not ready yet." So that's fine. You are welcome in our home anytime. And we loved on her. Well, by God's kindness, youth camp that year, which had been all booked up, somebody had to cancel, far enough down on the cancellation list that she got to go. And the last night on Friday was a gospel call. And she responded. She's standing up front and she's crying her eyes out. And she keeps saying, "I don't know why I'm crying. I'm not sad. I'm happy." We said, "That's the Spirit of God working in your life." God used her to draw our son to the Lord. In his crazy way of doing things. We didn't tarnish our relationship with our son through demands of the law. We gained a platform to disciple. We didn't tarnish our reputation in her eyes by making her feel unloved and uncared for. It was through discipleship and upholding the word of God in principle for our son to consider that God moved in a powerful way. I just recently saw her testimony from her baptism where, after writing out her testimony, she's just exalting in Christ. And I'm like, only God can do that. That's what he wants to do in my grandchildren. That's what he wants to do in your children. Let's discipline them at a young age so that they learn that they are not their own authority. And then let's lovingly disciple them as they grow older that they might know God and be ready with the gospel seed planted for the Spirit of God to spring it to life. Amen.